Boy, we're really a lopsided room today. I'll try not to ignore the little side over here. Christ commands his bride, his church, to observe two Christ-centered practices, baptism and the Lord's Supper. We call these two practices ordinances because Christ has ordained them. He has ordained that we observe, that we practice baptism and the Lord's Supper. We Baptists have historically used the word ordinance rather than sacrament, because there is a tendency to think of a sacrament as impacting a person's life regardless of the state of that person's heart, treating these practices almost as if they have magical power. Now, the danger in the other direction is to think of baptism and the Lord's Supper as mere symbols, that they are motions that we go through with no real expectation that God will act in us or on us or for us. That as we do these things, we have no expectation that God is at work in our hearts. And that is not the way to think about baptism and the Lord's Supper. These are not empty rituals that we do, and God just watches us do them. No, the way that baptism and the Lord's Supper become more than empty rituals is our participation in them by faith. It's really exactly the same as with our Bible reading and prayer. We can read the Bible and pray as an exercise of faith or not. And if not, we are not changed. But if we read the Bible and pray from a heart of faith and trust in God, He graciously works in us. The same is true of these two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. To participate in the Lord's Supper by faith is to say from the heart, Jesus, you died for me. To participate in baptism by faith is to say from the heart, Jesus, in your death, I died. And in your resurrection, you have raised me to new life. I am a new creature in Christ. Now, isn't it interesting that we are baptized once, but we partake of the Lord's Supper regularly and frequently? I think that big difference between the two ordinances is intended to display the two crucial aspects of salvation. In salvation, there is an instantaneous, one-time act of God. He justifies us. The moment we come to saving faith in Christ, we are justified. What is justification? Our justification is God transferring or imputing our sin onto Christ, and Christ's death then becomes the payment for our sins. And at the same time, Christ transfers or imputes His righteousness onto us, so that in our legal standing before God, we no longer stand condemned, but we stand righteous. And we stand righteous before God in Christ. God's saving grace of justification happens once in our life, and it happens in a moment. And our once in our life baptism reminds us of that one-time act of God by which we are justified. But there is a second vital aspect of our salvation, our sanctification, our lifelong growth in Christlikeness. In our day-to-day thoughts and words and deeds, we fight sin and we fight the fight of faith to live a holy life. And we grow in Christ's likeness through Bible reading and prayer and fellowship and feasting our hearts on Christ at the Lord's table. At Easter, we remember Christ's death and resurrection, which purchased our salvation. And we do that very same thing every month at the Lord's table. We remember his death and resurrection, which purchased our salvation. So the frequency and the constancy of the Lord's Supper reminds us to keep growing in holiness. And it is at the same time a means by which we grow in Christ-likeness. Now, as a refresher for baptized believers, and as inspiration for not yet baptized believers, and as an explanation to those for whom this kind of baptism is somewhat foreign, let's look at the biblical case for believers' baptism by immersion. And I will essentially walk us through this baptism booklet which our denomination produces. And each of the three folks who were baptized today went through this book and then walked through it and reviewed it with us church leaders. But with any book like that, the question is always the same. Is it true to the Bible? So our question really is our understanding of the who, what, when, where, and why of baptism biblical? So first, what is baptism? Here's a definition of believer's baptism. Baptism is a believer's symbolic expression of their faith in Christ, by which they proclaim their union with Christ in his death and burial and resurrection. I'll say it again. Baptism is a believer's symbolic expression of their faith in Christ, by which they proclaim their union with Christ in his death and burial and resurrection. Let me unpack that. First, the symbolism of death and burial and resurrection. Whenever the New Testament talks about baptism, it uses the same Greek word all the time, baptizo, which literally means immerse or dip. And in the Bible, we read descriptions of baptism like the story of Philip leading the Ethiopian eunuch to Christ. And there we read in Acts 8, and he, the Ethiopian eunuch, commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, The point being, if the mode of baptism that Philip used was sprinkling or pouring, they didn't need to go down into the water. Now, immersion has symbolic significance. Going under the water is a picture of burial. And coming up out of the water is a picture of resurrection. Listen to Colossians 2:12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Now listen to that verse. It says that Christians are buried with Christ and are raised with Christ. Now, what does that mean? This is a New Testament truth about our lives before we are saved and our lives after we are saved. The Bible tells us, the New Testament tells us, particularly in the book of Romans, I think chapter 5, that we are born in Adam. And by that, it means we inherit the consequences of Adam's sin. In Adam, we are under God's wrath. When we come to saving faith in Christ, we are now in Christ, and we gain the benefits of Christ's actions. So in salvation, the person you were, the old you who was in Adam, has died. God no longer sees you as in Adam. By your salvation, you are now in Christ. We call it union with Christ. United to Christ, being in Christ, his death is the death of the old you. And his resurrection is your resurrection to new life. Romans 6:4. We were buried, therefore, with him, with Christ, by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Union with Christ is an incredible truth. It's a mind-boggling truth. God's thoughts, we are reminded, God's thoughts are not our thoughts. But then, what made us expect that God's thoughts and God's ways would be easy for us to grasp? It's much easier to grasp the symbolism of the Lord's Supper, Christ died for me. It takes more work to grasp the symbolism of baptism, I died with Christ. This verse that I just read, Romans 6:4, is worth a lifetime of meditation. It describes a believer's union with Christ. But the simplest way we can say it is just this. As a born-again believer, the old you, before you were born again, has died, and you are now a new person. You are a new creature in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Now, let's be clear. Baptism does not save you. Baptism is an act of obedience once you are saved. We could give many verses which make it clear that we are saved by faith. Here is one. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So today we did not see three people get saved. No, we saw three saved people declare their salvation. Now here are two questions that we will take at once. Who should be baptized and when? And we put these two questions together because the passages that answer the one question, who, often answer the other question, when. The New Testament is clear in its teachings and its examples that every born-again believer should be baptized. And along the way, in some verses, we get some very strong hints as to when a believer can or should be baptized. So first, let's see Philip again. Philip now proclaiming Christ in Samaria. It's in Acts chapter 8, verse 12. We read, "But when they, the Samaritans, believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." So what do we see here? They became believers, and virtually immediately after being saved, they were baptized. And then we have the story of Paul and his colleagues arriving in Philippi and ministering there in Acts 16:13. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." Lydia's salvation is described this way: the Lord opened her heart. She and obviously her household were saved. The Lord opened many hearts that day. And that very day, Lydia and her household came to saving faith and were baptized. So in this passage, we are seeing Christians are baptized. And they are baptized, of course, after coming to saving faith. And baptism can occur very soon after a person gets saved. Now, while they are still in Philippi, that was the Lydia story, they're in Philippi, still in Philippi, now Paul and Silas are thrown into jail. And there is a night of miracles, and the jailer comes under conviction and wants to be saved. And we read in Acts 16:30, "Then he," the jailer, "brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family." Same picture. Christians are baptized. They are baptized after coming to saving faith, and baptism can occur soon after a person gets saved. So now, where are we? We have looked at what and who and when. Now let's ask another question about baptism, one that we have already partially answered. Why? Why are Christians baptized? And there are at least two clear reasons. First, I'll look to Matthew 28. This is the risen Christ talking to his disciples, after his resurrection and before his ascension into heaven. Jesus came and said to them, to the disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Why are Christians baptized? First, we are baptized because Christ commands it. We do it as an act of obedience to him. The second reason we have already looked at, but it's worth repeating, Romans 6:3-4. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So secondly, we are baptized as a declaration that we belong to Christ, that we are saved. And the aspect of salvation that Paul highlights is our union with Christ in his death and resurrection. We are in Christ. So through Christ's death and resurrection, the old me has died, and I am now a new creature in Christ. Why are Christians baptized? First, we're baptized in obedience to Christ. And we are baptized to proclaim that we are in Christ. Now, there's a final question. And the New Testament answer here really is more implied than explicitly addressed. Where should a believer be baptized? There is a case to be made for being baptized in the church that you are and plan to be attending. And there is a case to be made for becoming a member of that church on the day of your baptism. It is evident in Paul's letters that they knew who was in the church and who was not in the church. Paul speaks very naturally about those in the church and those outside the church. Now, we as a church family have a membership process so that you can get to know us and we can get to know you. And we are not told if there was a similar process in the New Testament days, except, of course, that you are baptized. I am sure that in the first century church, when you were baptized, you were in. So we as a church have worked to make it our practice that the day you are baptized is the day you become a member, as Bridget and Tracy and Dwayne have done today. And we get a hint that this looks like it was the New Testament way in Acts 2:41, where it says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." It looks like three steps, doesn't it? They received the word, they were saved, and then they got baptized, and then they were added to the church. Now, of course, these days, our days, people move. And you don't get baptized again at your next church. You're baptized once. Only a few of you were baptized in this church. And I am curious, who was baptized in this church? Maybe a dozen, 10 or 12, praise the Lord. And some folks, when visiting Israel, feel led to be baptized in the Jordan River. I get it. But the norm is to be baptized in the church that you intend to belong to for a long time. Be baptized among your brothers and sisters. Be baptized by a church elder who will shepherd you. Finally, because this is the day that Bridget and Tracy and Dwayne are proclaiming their faith in Christ, it certainly is a day to proclaim the message of salvation in Christ as clearly as we can. The Philippian jailer asked the right question, and it is the most important question of all. What must I do to be saved? And I want to share the gospel for the benefit of all of us. Even if you've been saved for years, there are no sweeter words than the good news of Christ. We were created to know and love God as our God and to find joy in Him. But ever since Adam and Eve, we have chosen to replace God with other things. Our sinfulness is seen in our loving things with the love we should have for God. And because we reject God, we are deservedly under God's wrath. And we will be forever unless we embrace Jesus, who God sent to pay the penalty for our sins. In his death on the cross, Jesus suffered all God's wrath for all our sin. So, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now, our confession of Jesus as Lord is not some magic words that we can just mindlessly recite. Confessing Jesus as Lord is a wholehearted surrender of your life to Jesus as Lord. It is a life-changing decision to turn from you as Lord of your life to Jesus as Lord of your life. And we resist this surrender to the Lordship of Christ. The surprise is when we discover that that surrender is the doorway to his joy. Jesus said to his disciples on the night he was betrayed, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the salvation which you have provided in your Son, Jesus. Your very existence, Lord God, makes it top priority to be right with you. We acknowledge that we are sinners because we are born in Adam. We are born sinners. You, Lord, are holy and you are good. If you had no wrath for sin, you would not be good. Your holiness demands punishment for sin. We deserve your eternal punishment. But you sent your Son to pay for our sin, to take our punishment, to pay for the sin and to take the punishment for all who call on you in repentance and faith. We rejoice, Lord, in the salvation of Bridget and Tracy and Dwayne. We rejoice in our salvation. And we pray that as you drew us to Jesus, you would draw many more to Jesus. Show people Jesus as gloriously irresistible. Show people their sinful hearts, just as you showed us our sinful hearts. Give the gift of repentance and lead many to say no to sinful worship of self and things, and lead many to say yes to Jesus as the only Savior and Lord. Oh, do great things in us and through us as we live for you by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen.